I apologize. I have no puppets or anything of that nature. Turning your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I've been preaching a series on the home, the family, marriage, raising our children, all that sort of thing from the Bible. Christian marriage that is lived according to God's word is under the watchful eye of the Lord. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's an amazing statement that a Christian woman living a Christian life can influence an unsaved man to be saved even without him studying the Word of God. Her example, her words of wisdom, and her love for him can bring him to Christ. While they behold your chaste conversation, conversation means manner of living or lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that he speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Father, bless the word today, I pray, and give me wisdom and guidance to help your people, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Peter gives God's advice to the women, first of all, in this text, and he expresses a concern for women who have an unsaved husband. That is always a condition that happens. There are people today that is the situation. We've got some people in here who got married and the husband was not saved, or possibly the wife was not saved. And then over a period of time, they were rewarded from God for their faithfulness, that the member that they're married to got saved. Praise God for that. But don't think that that's an excuse to marry an unsaved person. That is not God's plan. God's plan is for you to find a believer to spend your time with and to learn to love and to marry and stay together until death parts you. Now, he explains the manner of life of a Christian woman can influence her unbelieving husband to become a believer even without him reading the Word of God. I'm sure that a Christian wife is going to pray. She is going to read her Bible, and the unsaved husband is going to see that. And so there is going to be communication of spiritual principles from the Word of God that can have influence in his life, and the Holy Spirit can bring a humbling to him to bring him to the Lord. True believers reveal they are Christians by maintaining a blameless testimony. And Peter deals with four major areas that our Christian testimony is tested. We have been ordained to social action that Peter addresses in chapter 2 and verse 13 through 17. He said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So as believers, we're given this information that the society that we live in, this world that we live in, that we maintain a testimony for God that will reveal to unsaved people that we have a relationship with the Lord that they do not have. And this can create a desire on their part to have what we have. I've seen many unsaved men see godly Christian families and say, I wish my children were like their children. I wish my wife was like that wife. I wish my family was like that. Well, you know, get in there and get it changed. But God can do that for you. And we live in a society where the world sees everything that we do. In verse 13 through 15, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. God explains that we don't face everything in this world easily. The Christian life can also create friction toward us because we are Christians, because we're believers, because we love the Lord, because we support Christianity. And that's God is able to help us through that. You remember Peter's audience in his initial writing was these unbelieving people and the Jewish people who were believers in the church that were scattered by persecution of the Roman government at that time. And then he writes, so that we might come to know the Lord as Savior. And there was political tyranny going on, yet regardless of that, he told them to be in submission to the government. Paul wrote in Romans 13, verse 1 through 7, this same kind of emphasis, to be, as Christians, be submissive to our government because we don't have to fear them. They are there for the punishment of evildoers, not for people who do what is right and good and honest. There's a second thing. In the workplace, we will be influencing others or be influenced by others. In chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. So in our workplace, out in the world, we may work in difficult places. I've often told people who come to me and say, there's just nobody who's saved where I work, and they are just terrible in every way, and explain all kind of incidentals. And I always say to them, you know, God often puts a light in a dark place. Hey, you may be there to be the influence. You may be there to pray for those people. You may be there to be the one who, when they have troubles, that they'll come to you and ask you to pray for them because of some great tragedy they're going through in their life. It places a testimony and a prayer warrior in needed places. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. For with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then in verse 9, he addresses those that are over them, the leaders, the owners, the masters. Do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So if we're over people, we should have a Christian attitude and seek to help them in any way that we can. The way for a man to be a good master is to be a servant, to make himself a servant to those people who work for him. And the people who work for him have a responsibility to serve. And if they serve in the right way and they are a Christian, then they will be blessed of the Lord for their faithfulness in their work. Now back in 1 Peter 3 in verse 1 through 7, we look at the family. We have a responsibility to have a testimony with our family. I've seen people have a testimony out in the world, and then when they go home, they fight and fuss and throw things and, you know, go sleep in the other room and all that kind of stuff. That's not how it's supposed to be, my friends. We're supposed to have a Christian testimony in the home just the same way we are. We should be the same all the time, whether we're at home or out in the world. In the family, godly example in the home. We only have a short time to guide and to influence our children. They are living in this world, and they will be influenced by other people. And so it's important that we spend the time in the home. The church is a great place for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but they're here if they come to every service 3 or 4 hours a week. They're in the home a lot more than that. It is the primary place for the spiritual upbringing of your children is in the home. If you drop them off at church for the church to raise them and daycare for the daycare to raise them, you may not be very happy with the end result of what turns out. You have to raise your children and stay in charge of what they're being taught. Mom and dad need to raise their children, and that means they need to follow Ephesians 6 and verse 1 through 4 that says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That original text was to Israel about living in the land. If the children obeyed their mother and father, they would live long in the land of Israel. And Peter brings it into the New Testament as a motivation for long life. That if you obey your mother and father, you treat them honestly and spiritually, and you'll have a longer life because of it. The secret of long life, people are searching everywhere for it. It's right there in that verse of Scripture. You obey your parents, you do what is right by your mom and dad, and you'll have your life extended if you are a spiritual person. Now, parents, we have a responsibility not to provoke our children to anger lest they become discouraged. This is repeated in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Too strict a parent can cause discouragement in the home of the child. I've seen men hang a big belt on the wall and they point to it every once in a while. You know, I'll give you that belt right there if you don't straighten up and behave yourself. That kind of thing can cause discouragement in the young person growing up. It can create rebellion. We have a responsibility as Christians to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that includes discipline, nurture, and admonition. It is to be done with discipline, it is to be done with love as a parent. I love you, my child. I'm trying to help correct you. I want you to know that's wrong and you don't want to go in that direction anymore. The Lord loves you and I love you, but you're going to be disciplined for the wrong that you've done. There are many fathers in the Old Testament that didn't discipline their kids. David was the king. David had all kinds of servants. He had many wives. He let others raise his children for him. Absalom was one of his favored, pampered son. And David set a bad example for him by the way he lived and his adultery and with women. And it resulted in Absalom rebelling against his father, and a tragedy took place because of that. Eli was the high priest during the time of before Samuel, and Eli did not discipline his sons. And they would be at the temple and lay with women, and they would steal of the offerings and that sort of thing, and he did nothing about it. And he ruined his family's testimony, and they ruined the testimony of the priesthood because of how they lived and what they did. Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph with the coat of many colors and the way that they spent time with Joseph above others. And the family was divided because of that. The Duke of Windsor once said, "Everything in American homes is controlled by a switch except the children." As somebody from another country could see the waywardness of kids because the parents weren't taking responsibility for them. I remember one time in the Little Rascals, I think it was Spanky was going to get a spanking, you know. His daddy said, "This hurts me more than it does you." And he rubbed his bottom and said, "Yeah, but not in the same place." That discipline is biblical, but it's to be done in love, not anger. It's to be done to correct the child that you love, not to punish them for the thing they've done with severe and rigorous punishment. In the positive, about 75% of the people in this church and any other church are there because a friend or a relative influenced them to come. And that's the testimony the Lord wants us to have in our family, that people would come to church where we go to church because of our life and our manner and our influence upon them. You people have worked to build this church. I know, because I've been here the whole 45 years. We started with nothing but a forest on this ground right here. And God has given us godly people to be a part of what we're doing for Him. And you folks have influenced others to come. And that has built up the church. God has used you. Now, Satan will try to have an influence on children. Christian fathers, if we leave our children to themselves, they can become a pawn for older children's influence or for satanic influence. We know the problem in America with fatherless homes. Much more likely to have trouble with the kids. We're not to provoke our children. The opposite of that is to encourage them. We all need encouragement. This world is hard to live in. It's tough just living life, and we all need a little encouragement because we can easily become discouraged. Kids can overcome a weaker dad. They can overcome a dad who's too strict. One of the big problems is inconsistency. And as Christians, that should be something that's a goal in our life, to be consistent and balanced on the things of God. If we make a mistake, admit it and confess it and seek His forgiveness and others' forgiveness as well. We need the fullness of the Spirit to rightly raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to nourish them. They have needs that are more than just food and clothes. They have intellectual needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. It's vital that we seek to meet their needs. They need to be instructed and they need to be encouraged and they need boundaries. My father was an alcoholic. My mother tried to work and raise the kids. And I pretty well could do anything I wanted to do from the time I was 10 or 11 years of age. I could ride my bike off in the neighborhood, stay gone till after dark, come home. My mother didn't know where I'd been or who I'd been with or what I'd done or anything else. And I promise you, it was a tool that Satan can use to guide in the wrong ways. Proverbs teaches us wise words to live by. We should look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you could quote it probably. It's a good memory verse section. It's used quite often with things that we use memory verses for. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths." We need the Lord's direction. We need His help. We need His blessings. So it's important that we study the Scriptures and seek to follow them as God hath laid out for us. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 through 17, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We don't want to pass the buck with our kids. We want to be a part of their life and influence upon them to guide them in the right direction, to raise our kids. And we can bear the responsibility of the results of what takes place. The home is the primary place to teach them and to instruct them from the Word of God. Next, I mentioned the workplace, and we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. We're working for someone. If we do a good job, then we can be rewarded of the Lord. Paul's preaching was not directed at an overthrow of the government of his day. He preached and taught for the salvation of souls and to do what is right according to the Word of God, and that had an influence on the government of his day. Preaching of Wesley and Whitfield in America influenced the abolishment of slavery, the abolishment of child labor, the elevation of women, and the care for those who are elderly and needy. The preaching of the Word of God had helped in all those social issues in that way by people doing the right thing. A Christian has a testimony as a faithful worker, one who does a good job, one who seeks to do a job where he can be well done, knowing that he seeks to please God by what he's building or what he's doing, not just his boss. And he'll be rewarded from the Lord. Christian managers are admonished in Ephesians 6 and verse 9 that if they know the Lord, then they're serving God too with the employees that work for them. He is to seek their welfare. Do you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, who became her husband? Boaz was a wealthy landowner, and Ruth was gathering the droppings, the gleanings of the fields. As the servants went along, they wouldn't get every single stalk, and she came along behind to get something for her and her mother-in-law, who were both widows, and that was allowed to get the gleanings, the strippings of the last little bit. And Boaz came to the workers and he said, "The Lord be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless thee." Ruth was among them. And Boaz took special recognition of her for what she was doing for her mother-in-law, a Jewish widow who'd come home from a foreign place. The Bible says for employers to do what is just and equal for their employees in Colossians 4 and verse number 1. The book of Leviticus reminds them not to rule over their servants with rigor. It goes back to Egypt when they had taskmasters over them, and the Lord delivered them from that. And he warns the masters over the servants not to rule over them with rigor. Christ is our master ultimately. And he taught in Matthew the way to be a good master is to be a servant to those people that you are working. God's not a respecter of men's persons. He doesn't play favorites. He's not preferring one above another. Salvation is available for all men to be saved. The believing wife in 1 Peter 3. I got time for 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That clock's right back there, isn't it? Somebody say, yes, sir. Amen. Yeah. Something. My wife's clock wasn't right this morning. She must have touched it somehow or something at some point, but she doesn't remember it. She came in the room where I was sleeping in the den, and she said, you got to get up at 7:30. We overslept. I glanced out the window. It wasn't even daylight yet. I said, no, it's not 7:30, honey. It's 6:30. There's my clock right there. I picked up my phone and double-checked it, and she checked hers, too, and found out it was just 6:30, not 7:30. And can't always depend on a Kmart clock, you know. The believing wife, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 13 and 14. The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. There are lots of expressing scriptures dealing with this situation. The importance of a believing wife. Galatians 3 says that we have equity in our relationship as a husband and wife. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So God hath made us spiritual brothers and sisters, equality among us, and we are not to make a distinction to separate ourselves in that. We are to be submissive and faithful to one another, and we're to love and reveal Christ by being chaste and respectful and giving honor, not with a preoccupation of makeup and wearing of apparel and jewelry and all of that sort of thing. Now, preacher, you mean you want women to look like an old washwoman? And not, no, absolutely not. I think an old barn looks a lot better with a fresh coat of paint on it. You may use things to make yourself more beautiful for your husband. Your husband do things for his wife, but not to become elevated by using apparel and jewelry and those kind of things. If you want to be an influence on people, let the hidden man of the heart have a meek and quiet spirit and be godly and spiritual, and that will speak much louder than the cover of immodest things. Isaiah and Jeremiah both preached to Israel about that kind of thing. God always expects us to be modest in our apparel and be inwardly spiritual, and not be, for women especially, a boisterous, storm-wrecking havoc in the home with her way. That comes from somebody who's been hurt, somebody who's angry, somebody that is resentful, and God help you to get delivered from that, because it'll eat you up. The Lord wants you to be kind and have a meek and quiet spirit. Doesn't mean to be unkept and uncared for. I remember a preacher telling me he went to a lady's house, knocking on the door, it has a screen door. The lady came to the door, she said, what do you want? And he said, I came to tell you about Jesus. She said, I already know all that. He said, you know, she said, I've been saved and sanctified and baptized in the Holy Ghost. He said, it looked like to me if she had all that holiness on the inside, some of it would have ate through on the outside by now. And he knew she was on the level because the snuff was going down both sides of her chin equally. Now, husbands have responsibility to live with their wife, understanding and being considerate and sensitive to the fact that she is the weaker vessel. I've seen people in farming communities where the wife worked just as hard as the man, And that her body was not made that way. She is not equal to a man in work and physical strength. And the man is to be considerate of that. And he is to have, that doesn't affect her character or intellect, but just physically, he's stronger than she is. You can tell that clearly by all these men that become cross-dressers and cross-operations gender-wise so they can compete in the women's competitions, and they win them hands down because they're stronger and their bodies are made different. We are to lead in providing and protecting our family. We show her honor and consideration. Do you remember what the word chivalry means? It is a gallant gentleman who shows sensitivity to his wife's needs. We are fellow heirs, as joint heirs with Christ. And we're not to do what hinders our prayers with the Lord. Wrong between a husband and wife in the home can hinder our prayers. Sin will hinder our prayers. It's important that we don't do things to hinder our prayers. And that prayer may be for the unsaved partner that's hindered by how we are reacting. Last of all, back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, we read it already. A general exhortation to having a life of blessing from the Lord. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Know that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. There's five spiritual virtues that are mentioned here in this passage. First, he said, be like-minded. Be in unity together as a husband and wife, in harmony, avoiding the conflicts of petty, selfish attitudes between one another. But to have spiritual love, filio, brotherly love, and agape, the sacrificial giving love for one another. We're to have, first of all, like-mindedness. Secondly, to be sympathetic. To have the same feelings of compassion one to another. To have that brotherly love one to another. To be pitiful toward the pains of the other person. And recognizing their needs. To be, fourthly, courteous, kind-hearted, and fifthly, humble in spirit. And the response in verse 9 is an imperative present participle that expresses a negative command. It's like it's saying, stop returning evil for evil and insult for insult, but respond without retaliating, rather blessing and forgiving, having the right standard or goal, which is to be like Christ. God saved us by His grace, washed away our sins, has given us the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is trying to work through us to conform us to the image of Christ, to be like Him. That's the goal. That's why the Scripture says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let us do what we can with straightforward commands. Turn away from evil. Do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. And God will give us blessings. And we can have a better home. And we can see any of their unsaved get saved. That would be to the glory of God. Thank you for being here today. Father, we bow our heads before You in full recognition that we are dependent upon You. We all make mistakes. We've all made blunders. We pray, God, You would forgive us our sins and help us to be willing to forgive others who've sinned against us. Help us, Lord, to confess that and get it out of our lives, that we might have peace and that we might know Your will and live the life that is an example to our family, to our wife, and to our husband. And we're thankful for what You do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.